The tabernacle is a wonderful study in God's word. And I'm sure most here tonight, if not all, know something about the tabernacle, or have heard of the tabernacle and know something of its significance. But let me give you just a brief overview of the tabernacle. The purpose of the tabernacle was so that God could dwell with his people. We read in Exodus chapter 25 and the verse 8, he said, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." The position of the tabernacle was right at the center of the tribes of Israel. And if you look down like a bird's eye view of it, you would see the tribes camped around the tabernacle, and it looked like a cross the way they were camped out in different directions. We see the tabernacle was a copy of the true one in heaven. It was a replica of the original. So God gave very specific instructions on how it was to be constructed. So there was a perfect copy of the true. And the portal to the temple, the tabernacle, the entrance was through the gate in the fence. And here we have one gate, one entrance, and we have a wonderful description or portrayal of that one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one way. He said that himself in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So there's one gate, one entrance into the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle had a completely different presentation or a different view to outsiders from those that were in, who came into it. So if you were walking past and gazing as an outsider, or those who weren't the Jews, those who were the Gentiles, they would have looked at the tabernacle as a drab building with a bluey-grey kind of covering on it. It wasn't very attractive to look at from the outside, and it's just the external appearance wasn't very appealing to look at. However, if you were privileged to be a priest and enter into the Holy of Holies, into the tabernacle, you'd have seen it in all its glory. As you think of it, the ceiling was made of pure gold, and there was blue, and there was purple and scarlet embroidered into the twisted linen curtains that formed its roof. And we have another picture. As you see, the unbeliever, as they gaze upon the Saviour, they see nothing attractive in the Lord Jesus Christ. They see nothing attractive in the gospel, the unsaved. They look at the gospel, they look at Christianity as being dull, as being boring, as being unattractive. But the person who's born again by the Spirit of God, well, we see Christ in all his beauty, in all his glory, in all his majesty, because we have had our spiritual understanding opened. Those blinded eyes have been opened to see the beauty and glory of Christ. And so it was with the tabernacle. We have this picture, and I want you to see this throughout the message tonight, the picture, the parallel between the tabernacle and Christ. This evening we're going to make our way through that single gate to the east of the tabernacle and take a look at the outer court. Between the fence and the tabernacle, there was this open space, this courtyard. And in this courtyard, there were two objects, the brazen or the bronze altar and the laver. Now, as you think of the scriptures, you think of God's word in a variety of ways throughout the Old Testament. God taught his people that the only way they could have a relationship with him was through a substitution, a sacrifice that he deemed to be acceptable. This started way back in the book of Genesis, right from the very beginning, Adam and Eve. God taught them when they sinned that an animal had to be killed to cover their sins. He slew the animal, he covered them with the skins of the animal. And this, of course, all pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. This all prefigured him and what he would do in order to save us. And when God designed this sanctuary, this tabernacle for his people to dwell, it was critical that his people realize this point right from the beginning. So he specifically demanded there would be an altar so that animal sacrifices could be made. And this altar would be located just yards away from the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And it was impossible to get into the presence of God without bypassing the altar. You had to come to the altar. If you couldn't get into the presence of God unless you came first to the altar. And this is the picture we have before us this evening. Now, as we come here to chapter 27, the building of the tabernacle starts in chapter 25, but as we come here to chapter 27, We find our attention is focused upon this space outside of the tabernacle itself, outside the tent, the outer courtyard of the tabernacle with the brazen altar of sacrifice. And the order of this chapter, it begins with the altar described first and then the courtyard. Now, we would think that's a bit foolish because you'd imagine if you were building, you wanted to put a nice picture or an object or something like that, you'd build the building first and then you'd put the thing in it. But here we have the thing described first, the altar first, before we have the courtyard described. And here again we have this wonderful picture of how that we must come to the altar. We must come to that sacrifice that Christ has to have the preeminence, the first place. He has the priority. But as a way of introduction, let's note just a couple of things about this courtyard before we get to the altar itself. The courtyard was designed by God, firstly. God designed every detail of the tabernacle to point Israel to greater truths to be fulfilled later on in Christ. Remember, Christ came to fulfill God's word, so it was designed by God. But the courtyard is also a place of division from God. You see, sin had brought this barrier about in the first place. Sin had brought this separation between the sinner and God, because originally, man, Adam, walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. There was communion. But sin had brought this separation. Then we have the picture how Christ came to break down that division, break down that barrier. This barrier has been broken through the work of Christ, and now all God's people have access. Every barrier has been taken away. We're accepted and invited wholly through the work of Christ. Something else, this courtyard was a place of delight in God, because entering into the courtyard was something most important. And we read of this in a couple of places in the Psalms. You think of Psalm 84 and verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. This is speaking of this, the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Psalm 100 and the verse 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts of praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So this is the courtyard. But I want us to, we're walking into the courtyard tonight, and I want us to gaze upon this altar in the middle of this courtyard. And that's what we want to think on tonight, the brazen altar, the brazen altar. Firstly, I want you to see the materials that were used to build this altar. We read it here together in verse 1 of chapter 27. The altar was to be made of shittim wood overlaid with bronze. Now, obviously, the bronze would protect the wood from the catching fire and protect it from being burnt up. And as they came and put the animal, the sacrifice, in the altar, well, the bronze protected the wood of the altar. In view of all the amount of sacrifices that would take place, you can imagine this bronze would have had a charred look to it. You know what it is? If you light a fire, if there's smoke against bronze, something like that, it'll leave a black look, a charred look. The heat of fire would have left this look to the altar. And there would have been nothing beautiful about it inside the tent. You know, it's, you think of this place of sacrifice where these fires were taking place, and you had to come to this point, this altar. It wasn't a thing of beauty, but you had to come here before you get into the presence of God himself. And again, we have that picture of the cross. As you gaze upon that cross, that wooden cross, there's nothing pretty about that cross. It wasn't the finest oak that they used to make the cross for Christ to give his life on. It wasn't polished, it wasn't wax, it was just rough timber. Nothing glamorous about the wood, the cross in which Christ died. But yet, without the old rugged cross, just like without this place of sacrifice, there's no entrance into the presence of God. Also, think of the bronze that was on this. Throughout Scripture, bronze speaks of judgment. It's associated with judgment. And there we see that picture of sin, how sin has been judged upon the altar, and how sin was judged upon Christ upon the cross of Calvary. The altar is a picture of the cross of Christ, even in the materials that were used. But secondly, notice the position of the altar. The altar was the first object you met as you walked in through the gate into the courtyard. It is there in full view. As you entered, it's the first thing you saw. And the whole tabernacle system showed how a person can approach God, and it must be through the work of sacrifice. It must be through the sacrifice of an animal, a blood sacrifice. The priest could not proceed any further toward God until he'd first stopped at the altar and offered a sacrifice. Therefore, the altar gave a stark picture, a stark reality, that there was no acceptance with God. There was separation from God, and no one, as soon as anyone entered into that courtyard, they saw that altar in the middle of the courtyard, they realized death. Death must come before I can enter into the presence of God. And in the distance was the tabernacle, the tent, the Holy of Holies. And as the curtain hung there, there was, as if there was above it, no admittance, no access without this sacrifice. You are defiled. You are filled with sin. As it were, God is behind. God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Behind that curtain, no one could enter until the priest did that sacrifice on behalf of the people. Isaiah 59, and verse 2 and 3, we read, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you, for your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perverseness." And have that picture, that separation, no acceptance, unless we come to the altar first. And friends, it's no different tonight. No one that was ever born or ever will be born can come to God without coming to the cross first. Coming via the cross, the starting point of salvation is when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect and only sacrifice for sin. We have no fellowship of God, we have no witness for God, no prayer that God will hear until we come with that prayer of repentance and faith and trust in the cross of Christ, the finished work. And this, the altar. The altar stands as a picture of Christ crucified. You see, it's not enough just to admire the altar. It wasn't enough they could have walked in and looked at it, knew all about it, knew what it entailed, knew its significance. But if the priest did not put the lamb or the bullock and slay that offering, well, then the altar was of no significant, no use to anyone. And here, friend, we have the picture tonight. You may know the gospel, you know about Christ, you know the scriptures, you know it all. Second nature to you, you've grown up with it, you've known it from childhood, but that's not enough. Knowing about Christ is not enough. Knowing about the altar was not enough. There must have been a sacrifice, and the priest, as he sacrificed on behalf of the people, there was that picture of Christ, the final priest, our great high priest, who is the one who gave himself on our behalf, the only mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. If you're ever going to enter into the presence of God, friend, you must come via the crucified Savior. You must come via the altar, so to speak. You must come and lay yourself down at the feet of Christ and believe in his finished work. Trust in his finished work and be done with trusting in your own work. The hymn writer said, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." The position of the altar, right in the center of the courtyard. But notice something else here. Notice the size of the altar. We're told here in verse 1, the size of it, 5 cubits broad and 5 cubits long. The altar was 7.5 by 7.5 by 4.5 high. Now, it's no mere coincidence that this altar is bigger than the mercy seat. We read in previous chapters, the mercy seat was 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. It is smaller. And we have the picture. The altar is twice as long as the mercy seat and over 3 times as wide as the mercy seat. Why is this, we might ask? Well, this shows us that it is upon the merits of the shed blood that we can come, that we can petition God in heaven. It's upon the merits of the blood of Christ that he is our mercy seat. It's upon the altar, it's upon his sacrifice for sin that we can enter into the presence of God. He prays for us. He pleads his blood on our behalf. And we have this picture of how the size of the altar has significance. It's the first place we must come. If you miss the altar, you miss it all. If you miss the altar, you're left, and you're left to your sins. You're left to that eternity in hell. And the whole idea behind the altar is there must be a sacrifice to enter into the presence of a holy God. This was a very large and imposing structure. And we have again a picture. It towered above all the other. We read here these other things in verses 3 and 4. The basins, the flesh hooks, the firepans, all the other vessels that were used. But the altar had supreme place. It towered over all the rest in size. And here we have another wonderful picture. How Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And what did Paul say? Paul says that we are to glory in the gospel, save, we're not to glory in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to lift the cross of Christ. We are to lift Christ up before all men, that he would have the preeminence. He said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, Paul writes, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And therefore, it is impossible to exaggerate the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to have the preeminence high and lifted up. Nothing compares in eternal significance to the cross of Christ. It deserves to be lifted up and exalted and gloried in. And here the altar in size took preeminence above all else. Notice something else here. Notice the horns of the altar in verse 2. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. Now these horns were affixed to the altar. You couldn't move them. They were built into the very structure. And we might ask, well, what significance has these horns in even regards to the gospel? Well, as you think of this, we can think of Psalm 118 in verse 27. Read there, God is the Lord, which have shown us light. Bind the sacrifice of cords even unto the horns of the altar. So one of the purposes of the horns was to tie the animals down to be sacrificed. And you think of that for a moment. You bring your animal who will give its life for your sins, and you look at that animal for a while, and that animal is about to be slaughtered. And I don't know if you've ever had to put down a pet. It's not a nice thing to have to do. It's heart-wrenching to put down a family pet. You've had it for years, and you don't want to look it in its eyes. You don't want to think about it. Well, think about this. You're bringing an animal, and you're going to slit its throat, and you're going to put it on that altar. It's there on the altar. It's to be sacrificed to God, and it's dying in your place. That's the significance of it all. This animal is dying in your place. And as you think upon this altar, you think of Christ. Look away from your pet. Look away from the animals and look to Christ, the one who's dying in your place. And you think of those animals that were tied down, and before their throat was slit, they might have wrestled and tried to get off the altar. But you think of Christ, who went willingly to the cross, who never tried to resist, but rather he gave himself over to be sacrificed. He gave himself over to be whipped and to be beaten and to be slaughtered for us. And here we have the picture of the horns, the animals tied to the altar. But also in the Bible, horn stands for power. And the place of power in the ox or the ram is in its horns. You know what it's like. A ram puts the head down of the horns and charges and scatters all round it. But notice this altar was to be constructed with horns attached to its four corners. There we read that in verse 2. Doesn't that illustrate something? That the truth of the God, the truth of the gospel is the very power of God unto salvation. Think of horns. They represent power in the animal. They're on the four corners. Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which believe is the power of God unto salvation. We have this picture of power, the power of the cross, the power of Christ's work. The horns represent the power. But notice also the availability of the altar. These horns were in four corners, north, south, east, and west. Again, we have that picture of how the gospel is not restricted to any people, but rather we're told in Revelation that there'll be people made up of every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. And here the four corners represents the whole world. The gospel is for the whole world. The sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is not just for any certain people, but for all for whom he died, from every tongue and tribe and nation. You see, this tabernacle, in a sense, this is the only part of the tabernacle that was accessible to all. All could enter into this part. All could come to the altar. Not all could come into the Holy of Holies, but all could approach the altar. Romans 10 and 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wonderful picture of the availability of the gospel. It's for all. It's for you tonight, friend, if you just come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here also the purpose of the altar. The purpose of the altar. Why was this altar placed where it was? What was the significance? What was its purpose? Well, if you turn over to Leviticus for a moment, and the chapter 1, we'll read there in verse 2, Leviticus chapter 1 and the verse 2. Moses speaking, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt offering of a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Here we have the purpose for the sacrificing of this animal to the Lord. It was that he would be accepted before the Lord, and it would make atonement for him. And the altar here presents how a sinner can be reconciled to God. It is through the work of sacrifice, of substitute, of one taking the place of another. You see, Israel had broken God's law. Israel had separated themselves from God by their sin. They had defiled themselves. And thus they were in a spiritual state that God could not accept, but yet God desired fellowship with his people. And there he established this sacrificial system to take place at the brazen altar at the tent here of meeting, so that he could accept them, that atonement might be made for them. And here we see the altar reveals to us the utter sinfulness of sin, the wickedness of sin, the depravity of the human heart. You try again to picture that bleeding lamb as it's brought to the altar, as its neck is slit. It's not a pretty sight. Blood everywhere. It's not a nice thing to look at. It's hideous. But yet, when you look at the cross of Christ, there was nothing pretty to look at. We dare not try to sanitize the cross as many preachers try to do today. They try to bring it down, to sanitize it, but it is gruesome. Gruesome. The Lord Jesus Christ with his back like a ploughed field, his beard plucked from his face, stripped naked, crown of thorns upon his head, the spittles of the people running down his lovely, beautiful face, his pierced side, the rusty nails in his hands and feet, and the mocking, the ridicule. There's nothing pretty. And then the wrath of a holy God poured out upon him for our sin. It wasn't pretty to look at. And this sight before us here of the animal being sacrificed was not pretty, but it pointed to that picture that sin is ugly. Sin is ugly. Sadly, many today try to sanitize sin and try to sweep it under the carpet and say, oh, it's not as bad as you're making out to be made out. And yet God, when you look at the cross, you see the wickedness and the awfulness of sin as you gaze upon the Savior. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he offered himself to be slain. What love, what mercy. But the altar also revealed a way of atonement, a way of covering our guilt, covering our sin. That was for a man's guilt to be paid for by an innocent substitute. We read there in Leviticus how that the man put his hand upon the head of the innocent animal, and he was symbolically transferring his guilt to the animal, that innocent animal. And he was taking that guilt upon himself. That animal was receiving the guilt of the man. And when the animal was slain and burnt on the altar, God accepted the death of the animal in place of the guilty. Again, it points to the wonderful sacrifice of Christ on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, after Adam's sin, God showed him the only way for atonement, only way for his wrath to be turned away from him, was by that blood sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged of blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." Here we see clearly that only by the sacrifice of another can we be forgiven for our sin. And it's no longer animal sacrifices that have been done away with, because Christ, the Lamb of God, the precious Lamb of God, came to take away the sin of the world. And this had to be an acceptable animal. Not any animal would do. It had to be without blemish. It had to be a perfect animal. Another picture of Christ, the sinless one. And the priest, as he laid his hand upon its head, symbolized the transfer of sin. Notice finally the provision of the altar. What did this brazen altar provide? Well, as we've seen, it provided a covering for sin, but it also provided access to God, to the very presence of God in the tabernacle. It allowed access to God. And if the Israelite rejected the altar, he was shut out from God's mercy. And many Israelites may have thought, "Moses is crazy. Why do this? God would never condone the slaughter of these animals." They might have concluded that all this was disgusting. Such a thing was disgusting, and yet, don't we find that today? How many people accuse us of saying about, killing someone to set someone else free? Some say it's cosmic child abuse that God would send his son to die. And they say the cross, someone dying for someone else and shedding blood, that's repulsive. But yet, if these Israelites didn't come God's way, and if we don't come God's way, well then we're shut out. There's no reconciliation. A.W. Pink, the great Bible teacher, said this. "It was at the brazen altar that the holiness and righteousness of God were displayed. His hatred of sin and his justice in punishing it. There it stood, ever smoking, ever bloodstained, ever open to any guilty Hebrew that might wish to approach it. The sinner, having forfeited his life by sin, another life, an innocent life, must be given in his stead." Here we have the provision of the altar. The altar was a place where God's mercy was delivered. Psalm 86:5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee." And the very existence of the altar and the sacrifices showed that God is a merciful God. And the truth was that Israel was just as wicked as any other nation, and they needed to come to God God's way. They stood condemned, yet the altar was a symbol of mercy, symbol of grace. And we too tonight, we deserve punishment. We deserved, each one of those Israelites deserved to be on that altar, just like we did. Each and every one of them deserved to be slain, just like we do, because of our sin. But God's mercy was rich in providing a substitute for them, and God's mercy is still rich in providing a substitute for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, many people today try to come to God without going to the cross, avoiding the altar, going their own way, doing their own thing. They try to walk, as it were, into the Holy of Holies without going to the altar first, but there's no access. There's no way you can approach a holy God in your sin. It will not happen. Heaven is heaven because it's pure, because it is without sin. And no sin can enter into God's presence. And friend, tonight, you will never go to heaven in your sin. You will never go to heaven unless you approach the altar, come to the cross where Christ gave his life a ransom for many, where he laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin. We think of the words of King David in Psalm 51. And this is how you must come tonight if you are to be saved. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me of hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And dear sinner friend tonight, that's the way you must come to the altar. Come to the old rugged cross. Come to Christ. Come confessing that you're a sinner. You're a sinner from birth, and sin, and did your mother conceive you? You're shaping iniquity. You're a sinner, and against God have you sinned, not against me or this church or anyone else, but against God. You sinned against God, and because you sinned against the Holy One, the judge of all the earth, the pure and righteous one, then you deserve to pay for your sin. But praise God, tonight we have the altar. The altar is there wide open for all to approach it. It's in plain view. It's not hid away. It's lifted up for all to see. You're able to come and approach the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your great need of him, repenting of your sin, and trusting in his finished work upon the cross. Praise God tonight. We don't need to offer any more sacrifices. Praise God that old covenant is done away with. We have the new covenant in Christ Jesus. We have a new and living way through Christ. We don't need a priest anymore because he is our great high priest. We can come to him of ourselves. We can confess our sinfulness and our need of him, and praise God tonight he will accept us. Will you come to him? The brazen altar. What a wonderful picture it is of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wonderful hope there is for all tonight in the gospel. Open to all. It's available to all. None are held back. In fact, all are invited to come. For Christ said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Will you come this evening? Or will you reject him once again? Will you trample over his blood as you walk out the door and say, "Not for me. I'll come my own way. I'll do my own thing. I'll make my own way to God." Oh, friend, tonight, in your folly, you'll be cut off in your sin and spend eternity in a lost sinner's hell. Oh, come to Christ tonight. Come to the brazen altar. Come to the one sacrifice for sin forever. And praise God tonight you will be accepted and you will be given new life in Christ. The Lord encourage you and help you to come by his grace for his name's sake. Let us close our meeting in prayer. Father, we thank you for the wonderful picture we find in thy word of Christ. Lord, even in the Old Testament typology, we see Christ, Lord, in the pages of Scripture. He's everywhere if we're just willing to look for him. We thank you, Lord, that we're always pointed towards the cross, pointed to Christ, the one sacrifice for sin forever. Lord, as we read thy word, we're always brought away from ourselves because we're told we're nothing. We are unworthy. We have nothing good to offer thee. We're told to cast ourselves upon thy mercy. We thank you, Father, tonight that thou art a merciful one, and thou art the one who is willing to forgive. And realize, Father, you will not forgive without punishing sin. But we thank you that sin has been punished upon the cross of Calvary, even in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, tonight we thank you there is hope to be found in the gospel for those who are still in their sin. They can come tonight to Christ. They can have their sin dealt with, washed away by the blood of the Lamb. But yet tonight there is a warning for those who reject Christ that one day their sin must be paid for. It'll be paid for eternity in hell. O Father, have mercy tonight upon their soul. Open up their blinded eyes. May they see there's only one way to Christ, and that is by the cross. O Father, come and speak to hearts this evening. Bless each and every one who's gathered with us tonight. Undertake for us, Lord, throughout the rest of this week. And bless us, O God, and keep us walking in close fellowship with Thee. Part us now with Thy fear and with Thy favour. Bless us, we ask. We pray it all in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.